Well, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. That was my impersonation of Ronald Reagan, which is getting easier to do as I get closer to his age when he became president. And if you're under 40, you might not recognize that quote, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. I believe it was given during the 80s, and the wall referred to the Berlin Wall, and the situation referred to the Cold War. And the Cold War was kind of a covert war between the USSR, the Soviet Union, and the United States that began after World War II, as both of those empires grew in power, and they were both kind of at odds with each other. So they weren't in open conflict, but they were storing up nuclear weapons, and there was a war of espionage and kind of proxy wars in Vietnam and Afghanistan, where each was trying to undermine the other, the Soviet Union and the United States of America. And the kind of this war was kind of symbolized by the Berlin Wall, which was this this wall that ran through the middle of Berlin, which had been established after World War II. Germany got divided up. Some parts of Germany got divided up between the Soviets and the Allies. And so the Soviets put this wall up because they didn't want their people to escape into the western side of freedom. And so this wall became a symbol of this great division. And when Ronald Reagan said that, the Soviet Union was kind of on the verge of collapse. And in, I believe it was in 1990, the East Berliners themselves actually took down that wall. And I remember that year because I was in the DITP, and men like Bill McDonald and Gene Gibson were saying, events are happening that we thought would never happen in our lifetime. So Micah, I believe, is correct when he says we are on the edge of eternity. And the reason I mention that walls, what do the walls have to do with the harvest? Our theme this week has been the harvest. And I believe that there are two neglected harvest fields that the enemy has built walls around. Why would the enemies build walls around harvest fields? Because the fruit is so ripe in these fields. The fruit is so ready for the taking that he needs to build up walls so that we don't come in. And the way he builds those walls up is believers are on one side of the wall and these communities are on the other side of the wall. And they're both believing lies about the other group. And what are the two groups? What are the two fields that you're talking about, David? Good question. They are the homeless community and the LGBT community. The homeless community and the LGBT community are communities ripe for harvest. And we are walking by them every day, and we're averting our eyes. But that's not what the Lord Jesus did when he came to the earth. We're going to look at what he did in Matthew chapter 9. And how he treated the harvest. If you want to go in your Bibles to the end of Matthew 9, I'm going to read verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So we are at the end here in the Gospel of Matthew. We're at the end of what I call the fourth section. The first section we read on Tuesday night is the introduction, the genealogy that Matthew gives, that famous genealogy with those four women that we talked about. The second section is Matthew chapters 2 through 4, I call Jesus' preparation for ministry. Preparation for ministry, his birth, and then his ending with his time in the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And then Matthew 5 through 7, the first teaching section, the Sermon on the Mount. And then we have these chapters 8 and 9, the first miracles that Jesus did. And man, what an explosion of miracles in these two chapters. There's more miracles in these two chapters than in the entire Gospel of John. We see a leper healed. We see a paralytic healed. We see the centurion's servant healed. We see Jairus' daughter brought from the dead. We see the woman who was bleeding for 12 years healed. We see Jesus calm the storm. We see people delivered from demons, demon possession. Just an amazing list of power that's just coming out of the Lord Jesus. And then this is the conclusion, the verses that we read, this kind of this summary verse in verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So I talked about these walls and I talked about this harvest. Yesterday, I gave a three-step program to get out of your Pharisee cave, right? And today we have a three-step program to go break down these walls and go into the harvest of these communities. And the three steps are at the beginning of each of these verses. Verse 35. Going. You got to go, right? Jesus was going through all the cities. You got to go. That's the first step. The second step in verse 36, seeing. You can't see the people until you go to them. Seeing. And then the third step in verse 38 is beseech or pray. Pray. Go, see, pray. And it doesn't even have to be in that order. You know, it could be in different orders, but that's the order that we have it here. So going, seeing, and praying is how we break down these walls and how we get in to these harvest fields. So what should we do? Jesus went. It's amazing how many of these miracles, I haven't counted, but I think most of the miracles that Jesus did in these two chapters, he did as he was going from one place to the other, right? He didn't go to a place to do a miracle. He went to the well to talk to that woman. But most things as he's on the road and people are coming because his fame is increasing and they're beseeching him. People like Jairus, like, my daughter's dying. You got to come to my house, you know? And then there's a big crowd and a woman touches him and she gets healed, right? So they're what I call on-the-way miracles. And I think I've said this week, some of my best evangelism happens on the way to do evangelism. And an example of that is how our homeless ministry started at Fairhaven. I never set out to have a homeless ministry at Fairhaven. I was not equipped. But the way that it happened is Jake Wilson and I, we would drive to a place called Jack London Square in Oakland. That's a tourist place where tourists take the ferry to San Francisco. Pretty captive audience because you got a line of people waiting for the ferry. So you put up your sketchboard and you do a gospel message and you get heckled or whatever, and maybe you have one or two good conversations, right? And but I wanted to train people in evangelism. That's what the elders wanted me to do at our chapel. So that's how we were doing it. On Saturdays, Jake, do you remember that? And on the way, every Saturday, on the way to Jack London Square, I would pass all of these homeless tents off the freeway. I would just see them off the freeway. And every Saturday, the Lord would say the same thing to me. I thought I was thinking it to myself, but I think it was the Holy Spirit that was nudging me. And the same thing that he said every Saturday was, I'll bet these homeless people are more open to the gospel than the tourists in Jack London Square. And I just thought that every time. And I'm sure I had this conversation with the Lord probably more than once. Well, like, that's, yeah, Lord, but I have no idea how to reach these people. I am without a clue. I'm not going to set up a sketchboard in a homeless community. That does not seem appropriate. So I just have no clue, Lord. And I would just drive on, and I would meet Jake, and we would do open air at Jack London Square. But if I hadn't been going, I wouldn't have seen those homeless tents, and I wouldn't have been having this conversation with the Lord. But it was going, that's how Jesus saw. And I believe that we need to be intentional to go in the harvest, and maybe the harvest that God has for you isn't the harvest that you're going to. But if you're going, if you're trying to obey him, he'll show you the harvest. He'll show you where he wants you to go. And maybe that's in the homeless community. Maybe that's the LGBT community. Maybe it's somewhere else. But trust him. He's the Lord of the harvest. We're just workers in his harvest. But it's a lot easier to direct a moving object than an object that's sitting on the couch. So, seeing the people. So, one day, so this happened over a series of weeks, and I don't know how many months later, I had been working with a guy, and he happened to end up in a homeless shelter. He wasn't homeless when I was working with him, but he was in this homeless shelter, and I went to visit him one night in Oakland, and when I got there, I found out he wasn't there, and they don't let you go into the homeless shelter unless, you know, the person that you're visiting is there. And so I'm out, I'm about 20 minutes away from home, and I'm looking around. I said, Lord, you know, what do you want me to do? I don't want to waste the trip. And I felt like the Lord was saying, and I recognized, oh, this is the area that I'm always driving by. And I felt like the Lord said, why don't you just pray for a half hour or so? So I said, okay. So I just walked around the tents, and I just started praying. Lord, I don't know the people in this community, but you know them, and I just pray you'd send laborers. This is, we all know how much these people need you. And so, yeah, Lord, send laborers. I had a talk with a guy about aliens, and that was about it. I went home. But I started seeing the people, right? I started seeing them. A few months later, I was at the doctor in Kaiser and getting a prescription, and as I was in the hospital there, I just realized, you know, this is close to that area that I was praying. And I said, Lord, you want me to go back? And I'll go back and pray there because I'm not far. Why don't I do that? And then I realized something. I realized it was raining. And I said, well, Lord, it's raining. I'll go another day when it's not raining. And I felt the Lord saying to me, David, I'd like for you to see what it's like to be homeless in the rain. And I said, got it. Okay. So I went, and I did the same thing. I started praying. Only this time I had a really interesting conversation with a guy named Kevin that I don't think I'll ever forget. And this guy was very articulate, and he was very expressive about the needs of the community. And I was learning a lot from him. And I said, Kevin, if I were to try to do something to help the people here, do you have any idea what I could do? And it was like he had been waiting all year for that question, and he just started giving me a checklist of things I need to do, and I whipped out my day timer and I started writing down everything Kevin was saying. He said, you need to go to the Korean market over there and get cartridges because that's what we use for fuel, and you need to do this and this and this. And I just started writing it all down. And as I'm writing it down, a woman comes up and she says, hey, I'm with the so-and-so school in Oakland. We have some leftover lunches from our field trip. You know, could you guys use this? And Kevin talks to another guy and says, Zeke, get the lunches. And this guy hops out of the tent and he starts distributing these lunches all around. And then there's like a yuppie guy with a backpack. He's walking by. And Zeke has got the lunches going and I got my day timer out. And this guy says, hey, what group are you with? And I suddenly realized that we kind of look like some kind of ministry because I'm here with my, you know, with my checklist and Kevin's doing these lunches. I'm just from a church and she's from a school and that's Zeke. And he said, oh, because I'd really like to get involved in something like this. And then he walked away. And I was just like, light bulb. Dave, you've been like looking for a way to train people in evangelism. And you're trying to interact with non-believers. And a non-believer just asked if he could be a part of your ministry. Like, do you think there's something happening here? Do you think you could do something with this? And so I just started praying. And so that was how it happened. I went, and then I saw, and then I prayed. I prayed to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up workers for this community of homeless people. And then he said, you're it. Tag. You're it. And so I had been doing follow-up with a guy, and I said, you know, this guy, Kevin, he told me these things to do. We should go to the Korean market, and we're going to get some Ziploc 1 gallon bags, and we'll shop for stuff, and then we'll put a tract in it and go out giving it. Are you down for that? He's like, yeah, I'm down for that. So we started doing that. We did that a couple of weeks, and then I shared it at our Friday night thing, the other Friday night thing, the Young People Career Group at Fairhaven. I just shared, you know, what God's doing. It's kind of cool. And then I realized that we have this thing on your phone called a chat group that I never look at, but I'm part of. And I was like, maybe I should, next time I go out, I should put it on the chat that I'm going out. So I just put it on my phone, like, okay, chat group. And I'm going out for homeless ministry tomorrow. Meet me at the chapel at 9 if you're interested. So, like, what's going to happen with that, right? And so the next morning, my son's living with me. He's living with us. And he's like, Dad, I'd like to go with you this morning. I said, great, Nathan. Thanks. Let's go. And he said, should we get the van? And I said, why? And he said, in case other people want to come. And I said, well, I've never had more than one helper, so you're a man of great faith. So, yeah, we'll take the van. So we took the van to the chapel parking lot. There were 11 people there. That's like the biggest help group I've ever had in any kind of outreach at Fairhaven. And my jaw was just like on the ground. And I was like, Lord, thank you. This is awesome. Because there are people that want to do this and they have no idea, just like me, what to do. And there's non-believers that want to help, and they have no idea. And I have no idea, but I know the Lord of the harvest, and he has all the ideas. And we just have to go to him and follow his steps to go and see and pray, and then he'll open up the harvest. And those walls will just come down magically, and you can just step into the harvest. And the great thing about working with the homeless is it's a moving ministry, and the gospel moves. The gospel goes out. If you share the gospel with a homeless person, they're going to take it somewhere else. And we started at MLK, Martin Luther King Avenue, under these freeways. And then I saw on a news feed that there's another place by Home Depot off of High Street. And so we started there. And we met a really sweet couple there. Their names are Curtis and Elizabeth. And we just greeted them every time we went. We gave them a little goodie bag, the Ziploc bag. And Curtis had to have back surgery, and then COVID happened. And so I would visit him in the hospital with his back. And then one day I visited Elizabeth, and she said, "Well, you know, Curtis is going to, he's going to the trailers on Hagenberger." And I said, "What trailers on Hagenberger?" She said, "Well, FEMA, they put up trailers for the homeless on Hagenberger." It's like, "Really?" And she's like, "Yeah." I thought, "We ought to go there." And so we went there, and Curtis and Elizabeth were there, and the guards at the gate, like, you know, "Who do you want to see?" And I said, "Well, I'm looking for Curtis and Elizabeth." And you know, she's like, "Well, I don't know who they are." And I'm looking, I'm like, that's him right there. And then they came out, and like a crowd of people came out after, like, "Who are Curtis and Elizabeth's friends?" And we walk in, and the director's there. And Elizabeth, we're kind of getting to know people. We greet Curtis and Elizabeth. And I heard Elizabeth said, "This is my family. They helped me on High Street." And we were in. We were in to that community. And we're still in at that community. We go there. I don't go there because I'm not there anymore. But my son and the Fairhaveners, they go there every Sunday. And it's a witness for Christ. And we had a Sunday service for a while in the parking lot outside, right in the shadow of the Colosseum. We're on Hagenberger. We're singing to the Lord, and we're preaching the gospel. And even if nobody comes to that meeting, people know. People know that the name of Jesus goes out. One of the greatest things about COVID is it sent us out of the building. Churches started to have their services outside in the parking lot, and the neighbors are hearing the gospel maybe for the first time because the church got out of the building. And we need to get out of the building to go and see these groups. We need to get out of the building because the homeless will not go into your chapel. The LGBT community will not go into your chapel. We need to go to them. We saw that movie I was talking about, The Jesus Revolution. And I was talking with my daughter afterwards. And she said, "Who do you think the hippies are of today?" And I said, "The homeless and the LGBT. And she said, "I think it's the LGBT community." And there's a great line in that movie. There's a great scene where Lonnie Frisbee, kind of the hippie evangelist, comes into town, and he's talking with Pastor Chuck Smith, and he says, "My people are chasing hard after lies, and they're going through open doors, and your church, Pastor, that's a door that's shut." And brethren, our churches, our chapels, those are doors that are shut to 99.99% of these two communities. So we need to go, we need to see, and we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And if you talk to homeless people, you know, we'd go and we'd visit and we'd say, "Where's Bella?" "Oh, she's out flying." That means she's out panhandling, right? That's what they call flying. And they say, "You know the worst part about flying?" I say, "No, what's the worst part about flying?" "It's when people, they turn their eyes away. They act like they don't see you." How many of you have gone by a homeless person that's got a sign out and you just turned your head away? How many of you have done that? I've done that. Jesus never does that, and he never did that. Jesus sees every person. And he wants us to have his eyes. And he wants us to see. Even if you can't give cash because they're going to use it for drug, look at them. Give them a greeting if you can't give them anything else. But even better yet, maybe you can put together a goodie bag. And just like, what would you like if you were homeless? I'll put some non-perishable items, right? They don't have refrigeration, so some beef jerky, some Pop-Tarts, some Rice Krispie cookies, a bottle of water, and a Gospel of John. And just have that with you in the car so that when somebody says, you can, hey, this is for you, God bless you. And they're like shocked. They're like, you actually have something prepared for me? That doesn't happen very often. It's a great way to minister. So that's the homeless. Let's talk about the LGBT. Lesbians, gay, bisexual, trans, queer, blah, 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 right? It just grows every day. First of all, let me tell you about who these people aren't, who they are not. They are not, most of them, right? The vast majority are not some powerful group that are lobbying companies like Target to put their agenda in front and center when you walk in a Target store. Most of these people, that's a fringe activist element of this community, but most of the people are just people like you and me, and they're almost as offended by the propaganda that the media is pushing on us as we are. They're just trying to live their lives, and they hate that media pushing is making them hated, right? Because nobody likes to have propaganda pushed, and then you associate with that community, and then you're like, yeah, I don't like that community. And these are the walls that Satan puts up. And then on the other side, the lies that Satan is like, no, Jesus doesn't have anything to do. He doesn't want anything to do with you. You're too sinful. You could never belong to Jesus. And those Christians, they hate you. They hate you. That's why they just walk by. So there's lies on both sides. And we need to just look at them and see them like Jesus did and pray for them. And pray for them. I remember I was on a prayer walk in San Leandro and just praying, and I ended up in a Starbucks. It's kind of fun where my prayer walks take me, right? Donut shops and Starbucks. You should try it. It's great. It's great. And I was waiting for my cappuccino, and I was in line. I was praying for the staff there. And I noticed one of the baristas is a guy probably in his late 60s. And he's got a blouse on and a little man bun, and his name tag says Adora. So I started praying for Adora, got my cappuccino, left. And I prayed for Adora once in a while when I'd walk by there. And one day I'm in line, another prayer walk, another cappuccino, and Adora is right behind me. And I said, hey, is it Adora? And he's like, how did you know my name? And I said, well, you served me, you know, a couple of weeks ago, you know, right? You're a barista. He's like, well, I was a barista, but I'm getting terminated. And we had like an hour-long conversation, and he just poured his heart out to me. He's just a gay guy from Tennessee who deals with depression and just been from one problem to another. And when he tried to commit suicide, he called me. He called me. I wouldn't call myself a good friend. We just talked a few times. We prayed. But we started doing Bible studies on the phone because it was during COVID. But what did I do? All I did was I went and I saw and I prayed. And God used that. A new part of this community, it used to be gay and lesbian. And the trans element came in fairly recently. And it, as far as I can understand, in the 80s, as gay and lesbians were fighting for their rights, just government rights, AIDS happened, which affected the gay community severely, and money started pouring in for AIDS from different corporations and different sponsors. And then as as that crisis, the crisis part of that crisis kind of passed, there was still money coming in, and some really prominent members of that community and some really wealthy people decided that they wanted to become women. Some men decided that they wanted to become women, and they start experimenting with these surgeries, and then start saying, this is the wave of the future, right? So anybody that's uncomfortable with their gender, this is something they can do. And this way the money keeps coming in, and the corporations keep pouring in money. And now you have young girls who are going through puberty, and who is comfortable with their bodies in puberty? No one. And they're being told it's because you're not a girl, you're a boy inside. And so we need to give you some puberty blockers and a top job, and you'll be all set. Well, what's interesting is a number of these people have gone through this, and they're not all set. They've been mutilated physically and emotionally and spiritually. And they're crying out, and they're saying, this is not what I was promised. This is not what I was promised. And they're coming out, and they're detransitioning. And I was listening on YouTube to just one person's story, as it was a woman who had become a boy. She was in the process. And this is such a great story, because it just talks about anyone who looks outside of Jesus for their well, right? Like the Samaritan woman. She's just another Samaritan woman. And she said, I was running out of field markers. I was running out of goalposts, and I still wasn't happy. See, they say that there's this checklist, and if you do all these things, you'll be happy. And so I was on the puberty blockers, and I was on my way to getting a top job, but I wasn't happy. And I was wondering, what happens if I do all the checklists and I'm still not happy? What happens then? That's a great question. It's a great question. And so she stopped. And she went through what she called, I think it's desensitization therapy. I think you put yourself in a dark room and you just set yourself up from light, from anyone talking, so that you can just kind of be with yourself. And she said, I was just there crying in this room in the dark, and I heard a voice. And the voice said, when you go to get judged, what will your name be? Because she had her boy name and she had her girl name, right? And the voice said, when you go to get judged, what will your name be? And she said, I had always been an atheist, but I had prayed, if somebody's out there, I'll take it, you know? And I heard this voice, and I said, you know, if somebody's out there, I need help, please. And she said, it went away. And I think what she meant when she said it went away was her whole dysphoria and her whole conflict about whether she was a gal or a guy. And she started the process to go back to being the woman that God made her. If God's speaking to this community of people just in the dark, don't you think he wants us to go out? Like, what other group is this happening with? I'll tell you what other group this is happening with is Muslims. Muslims, without seeing any Christians or knowing any Christians, they're seeing visions of Jesus saying, follow me, you know? And then they have to find out the gospel, and then they look for Christians to find the gospel. God is showing up. God is showing up to these people groups. That says to me a pretty white harvest. It says to me people who are ready to come into the kingdom. Wouldn't it be great if we had a movement among LGBTers like the Jesus Revolution, and just churches full of them seeking God and singing praise songs and getting saved and baptized? Wow. So I talk about these lies, you know, homophobia and everything, but there's truth in every good lie. And we need to acknowledge what's the truth. What What have our prejudices been? What has our homophobia been, right? And I had to acknowledge that in my college years, the Lord put gay guys in my path, and I was kind of awkward with it. And I didn't love them as well as I could have. And I felt the Lord at some point saying, David, I love these people. I'm putting them in your path. Like, why don't you love them? And I said, wow, I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't get it. I'll try. And then one day I was at an airport, and there was this obviously gay man. He came in. I'm just waiting for my flight. There's just the two of us. We came kind of early. And he's like, ooh, General Hospital, what did I miss? And I said, I wasn't really watching. And then Oprah came on, and so we're both watching Oprah. And he's just exclaiming, and he's obviously wanting some social interaction. So I start talking to him. And then he's like pouring his heart out to me. His lover left him. His dad hates him. And I'm just listening and praying. I'm seeing and I'm praying. And it's Southwest, so we get to sit together. All right. So we go on the flight to Oakland, and about halfway through the flight, I said, you know, there's something I wanted to talk to you about your father. I said, I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm a Christian, but I didn't tell you that because I was afraid you're going to judge me. And he said, I get that. We're in similar camps. We're both persecuted groups. We can relate to each other. The doors are open. They get to being rejected. They get to being judged. We get to being rejected. We get to being judged. We have a lot in common. We can go and we can love them. We talked about our homeless ministry. It was through our homeless ministry that we found Dave. And Dave and his partner, Bella, had come to visit another couple that were in this in the trailers that I told you about. And my son, one day after our little church service on Sunday afternoon, he talked to Dave, and Dave was very open. So Nathan told me about him, and I went and visited him. And he was so ready for the gospel. He made a profession of faith in our first or second meeting. I don't even remember. And in our third meeting, he said, what am I going to do about my relationship with Bella? And see, Bella was a guy who was presenting himself as a gal. And I said, you need to abstain from sexual relations, but if you can do that, because you're both in the same camp, if you can do this, I think you need to stay, because if you leave for Jesus, they're all going to reject Jesus. And he said, I'll do that. And he stayed, and we got to have Bible studies with this whole little community of gay homeless people. And it was one of the most joyful things in my life. Is you had to like park. They lived right across between the 880 freeway and the Coliseum on this little stretch of Caltrans. And you had to like park by the Coliseum and then go over this little wall and then follow this little flood control channel until you hear the dogs barking. And there's four dogs running after you and barking, but you know they don't bite, so it's okay. And you're like, hey, it's all right, it's all good. You know, how you doing? And then there are the tents. And then we can open up our Bible and talk about what Jesus has to say to us. So if you want a to-do list, I won't call it homework, but if you want a to-do list, make a list of three people you know. A lot of people have gay people right in their family. It's just a growing population. Make a list of three. Start praying for them. Ask God what you would have them do. Make a goodie bag. Put it in your car. And next time, don't turn away, but see them and love them and pray for them. Father God, we praise you for this week from your word. We praise you for the Lord Jesus who loves so well. And we just fail, Lord. We confess we fail in following his examples, and we want to repent. We want to see people like you do. Lord, I think of that poem, "Let me look upon the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of him." Lord, we love you. We want to love them. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.